story from the Talmud. When Rabbi Judah the Prince, the man who wrote the Mishnah, was dying, the other rabbis declared a public fast and offered prayers that God have mercy on them to spare his life. His maid went up to the roof and she prayed, "The angels want Rabbi to join them in heaven, and the people want him to remain with them below. May it be the will of God that the people overpower the angels." However, when she saw how often he had to use the bathroom, each time painfully taking off his tefillin, putting them back on again, she prayed, "May it be the will of God that the angels overpower the people." As the rabbi continued to pray, their prayers prevented his dying. She took a jar, she threw it off the roof to the ground, and it crashed. The rabbi stopped praying because they were startled by the noise. And at that moment, the soul of Rabbi departed. Both the rabbi and the maid were praised in the world to come. The story illustrates how we loathe relinquishing those whom we love, sometimes even prolonging suffering, keeping them alive. Love gives our lives meaning. We often do anything possible to retain those loving ties, even when death is not only inevitable, but would be welcome. Even when they have given up on life, we are often fearful of letting loved ones go, not knowing how we will live without them. But preparing for death does not only apply to those who are left behind. The wise prepare themselves to die well, and the difference between dying with regrets and dying full of life is the difference between a day complicated by clouds with rain and a simple, bright, sunshiny day. When I first read in Pirkei Avot, the Ethics of the Fathers, Rabbi Eliezer's statement, "Repent one day before you die," I thought it was a statement about dying. In the Talmud, Rabbi Eliezer's students reasonably answer with a question: how does a person know when he's going to die such that he may repent? Of course, Rabbi Eliezer answered, he doesn't know. Therefore, let him repent his entire life, living each day in repentance. Turns out, repent one day before you die is a maxim about living, not about dying. Reminding ourselves that death could arrive at any moment, we live today embracing life as fully as possible. To quote the Gates of Prayer, anything that seems foolish in the light of death is really foolish in and of itself. But why? My friend Tom Patterson died this year, just a few months ago. He received a diagnosis of being in an advanced stage of a disease, most often fatal, and lived just 5 months. Most everyone I know says that if they were in that situation, they'd quit work right away. Tom didn't, because he loved what he did. Work infused his life with meaning, just the way the chemo infusion was meant to preserve his life. That's part of repenting one day before you die, doing what fills life with meaning. But there's much more, because Tom also gathered around him the people he loved most, and he said everything he wanted or needed to say. All the misunderstandings, past disagreements, arguments, or irreconciled moments, those dark places he and his family brought into the light of day, and they dissolved them with love. Now you may reasonably ask for yourself, what would I say to others if I knew my days were limited? Well, here is the answer to both those questions. how we follow Rabbi Eliezer's advice to repent one day before we die, and what would we say to those we love if we knew the end were near? Dr. Ira Byock has written a wonderful little book called The Four Things That Matter Most. He writes about the four things we must say to people before we die in order to die peacefully and without regret. In fact, these are the very same things we should say in order to live the good life. So here are the four things we say to people we love. Please forgive me. I forgive you. Thank you. And I love you. So let me repeat those. Please forgive me. I forgive you. Thank you. I love you. Not entirely coincidentally, these are exactly what we need to say to people during Elul, preparing for this day. And it makes sense, because during Elul, we ask for forgiveness of those in our lives to prepare ourselves for asking of forgiveness of God. But why? Byock writes, seeing against the backdrop of our certain mortality, our differences are dwarfed by our commonality and the importance we hold for one another. We tend to exaggerate and overemphasize the negative emotions that divide us, even between people who love one another and who've spent a lifetime together. The reality of death minimizes our insecurities that cause us to be offended by those we love, and to replace those insecurities with pure loving. Asking forgiveness is the steroid shrinking the outrage or long-term anger. I don't care what you did, we might say. The fact is, I love you. And your minor or even your major transgressions no longer mean much in the light of dying. Perhaps you know people who, because of their histories, refuse to speak to one another. They may believe that what the other person has done to them is so grievous, it can never be forgiven. I don't mean that what's happening is they don't want to say, okay, I admit it, it wasn't as bad as I said it was, which would falsely diminish the size of the hurt or the wrong done. Byock makes the point that forgiveness is not exoneration. You're not saying to someone, you didn't really hurt me, or it didn't really matter. That's not it. Forgiveness is saying, I'm not going to allow this to hurt me anymore. I forgive you what you did. I'm not going to stay in that place I've been in. I'm going to let go of the pain it's been causing me. You and I, we're both done with it. Forgiveness is a release. Relinquishing the pain and deciding it's just not worth holding on to anymore. Not because the hurt never happened. Not because you're denying the pain it caused at the time. But because it doesn't matter in the light of dying. Death is reality, and it radically alters our perspective. The way a view from space makes the earth look beautiful, despite the trashing of our cities and oceans. Why must we forgive? Because, to state the truth, the more love we create, the fewer regrets we hold, the more satisfying our lives become. Arguments and anger isolate us. Have you ever wondered why the worst criminal offenders get the sentence of isolation? In part, it's because isolation is torture. Remember in the film Cool Hand Luke, Paul Newman is put in isolation. Isolated people go crazy. Love frees us to live. Isolation destroys us. People who are dying often get it. The petty arguments don't matter. The ego is holding on to pride. Let it go. Give it up. We learn. We live. We become better people. To quote Bayek again, we are complete in our relationships when we feel reconciled, whole, and at peace. People say they feel complete when, if they were to die tomorrow, they'd have no regrets. They would feel they had left nothing undone or unsaid. Dr. Bayek is just restating Rabbi Eliezer's dictum of 1900 years earlier. Repent one day before your death. But then why wait? Why must we wait for death around the corner to let go of pain and achieve the best life? Some people who are dying will ironically note that they never began to live until they discovered they were going to die. What a waste. It was then that they really fulfilled their relationships, enjoyed their days, found fullness in the bright sunshine of being alive. The beauty that is sunlight, the touch of a hand, the satisfaction of a true friendship, like a cup of chilled water on a 100-degree day. Today is Yom Kippur. It's the 40th day of our repentance. First, there were 30 days to repent our sins against people, then 10 days to repent our sins against God. Why 30 days for other people and one-third of that time to God? Because it's much easier to repent our sins against God and ask for forgiveness than to forgive or ask for forgiveness from friends and family. You know this as well as I do. Suppose someone cheated you out of money, had an affair, hurt someone you love deeply. What would it mean to forgive that person? It does not mean that you're condoning what they did. It does not mean that you are liberating them from guilt. No, you are saying, I'll not let this hurt me anymore. If you believe they may hurt you again, stay away. But if you trust that they will not perpetrate the same hurt, you are free to let go of the pain. Let that person fully into your life. You are saying, your love is more important to me than our pain. Why is it easier when someone is dying? Because dying people nearing the end often gain the perspective of their entire lives, like Moses was allowed to see the promised land from afar. Dying people understand that loving surpasses hurt, and freedom from grudges means freedom to live fully. So it's not too late. Each day the sun rises once again in the east. Each day you could be reborn. It's not easy. Maybe you want to practice saying it. Say it, what you're going to say to that person, and mean it when you say it. I forgive you for betraying my trust. Or, I forgive you for taking advantage of me. Or, I forgive you for lying to me. And I would like you to forgive me also. Even if the only thing you have to ask forgiveness for is staying away for so long in your resentment of being hurt. You must apologize for something. We, all of us, hurt those whom we love. Then you say, I want to thank you for, and comment on something real, and preferably even more than one thing for which you are grateful, like thank you for loving me in your own way. And then finally, I love you. Real love makes our lives worth living. Real love means that we exist. We truly have a place on this planet because one other soul cares whether we live or die. Living is painful. People hurt others for all kinds of reasons, normally related to protecting themselves from some sort of pain that we can never understand. You do the same. You too protect yourself from hurt. Maybe that's why you get angry, or you get insulted, or you walk away. Now, if you can do that, and if you can understand your own hurt, can't you permit someone else their humanity and forgive them for it? Particularly if once you truly loved that person. God gave us 30 days to forgive others. Only 10 days to ask God for forgiveness, because God finds us easier to forgive, and we find it easier to ask God for forgiveness than to ask and forgive the people in our own lives. We have our defenses, and Lord knows we need them. That's the way God made us. But if we can overcome the reason for our hurt and just forgive, pain floats away and we are reborn to new lives. So listen to this story that I took off of National Public Radio. Maybe you heard it too. As a teenager in Minneapolis, O'Shea Israel was involved with gangs and drugs. One night at a party, he got in a fight with Lauranium Bird, 20 years old, shot him and killed him. O'Shea is now 34. He finished serving his prison sentence for murder about a year and a half ago. Mary Johnson was Lauranium Bird's mother. As Johnson recalls, their first face-to-face conversation between her and her son's murderer took place at Stillwater Prison when Israel agreed to her repeated requests to see him. I wanted to know if you were the same mindset of what I remembered from court, where I wanted to go over and hurt you, Johnson tells Israel. But you were not that 16-year-old. You were a grown man. I shared with you about my son. And he became human to me, Israel said to her. At the end of their meeting at the prison, Johnson was overcome by emotion. The initial thing to do was just to try and hold you up as best I can, Israel says. Just hug you like I would hug my own mother. Johnson says, after you left the room, I began to say, I just hugged the man that murdered my son. And I instantly knew that all that anger, all the animosity, all the stuff I had in my heart for 12 years for you, I knew it was over, and I had totally forgiven you. In fact, the two live next door to one another in Minneapolis. Now, if a woman can forgive her son's murderer and accept him as a changed man, surely, surely, we can find it in our hearts to forgive those who have harmed us, accept their request for forgiveness, tell them why we are grateful for them, and tell them we love them. Getting through this life is not easy, and trying to get through it alone is much worse. Let go, let go, let go. Let us prepare ourselves for a wonderful life from this day forth, forgiving those whom we love, asking for forgiveness, thanking them for all they have done in our lives. If you have lost a person you love deeply, you know that life is just too precious to live in any other way.